Well, we come to that part of the service that we call the sermon. And what we mean by that very simply is together we're going to look at what the Bible says, and particularly about the passage that we read together earlier from Luke chapter 12. You see, in this harvest time, what Christians have done for many, many centuries is around about this time of year. I know we're a little bit late, and most churches perhaps have had harvest in September, but I have only just arrived, and it took a little while to organize it all. Around about this time of year, we're reminded of all the good things that God has given to us. Now, of course, in years past, in some ways, it was a little bit easier to do that every year, because harvest would be a big event. And some of you are probably old enough and come from the right parts of Wales to remember this being a big event, and remember harvest time and all the crops being gathered in, and there being a genuine sense of thankfulness that this year was a good year. And for time immemorial, it seems, this has been going on. And it's a helpful thing to do, isn't it, to take time out sometimes to just remember the things that we have. Of course, the problem that we've got nowadays, at least for people like me, is that when I get my food, I'd never think of the poor farmer at the end. Maybe nowadays it's in our news a little bit more often, isn't it, about the price of milk or the struggles that farmers are having, and I think about them perhaps a little more than I used to. But most of the time, all I'm concerned about is Tesco's or Asda or whatever it is, and as far as I'm concerned, that's where food comes from. Maybe you feel a little bit like that too. And we forget that behind all that, there's all kinds of things that go on. When I was a child, play school was the program that I used to really enjoy. And do you remember, it's finished now, isn't it? They replaced it with play bus, which was never quite the same. But play school, you had those four windows, didn't you? Do you remember the windows? And partway through the program, you'd go through a window. I really enjoyed that, because you used to go through a window, and quite often you'd go and you'd find out how things worked. And you might go into a factory, or you might go onto a farm, or you might go into an office or something like that, and they'd explain, and you could have a look about how everything works. And I think even as a little child, my eyes were opened, and I thought about, well, it's amazing, all the things that go on just to get my milk and cornflakes on the table every morning. What play school never did is tell me how wonderful my mother was in order to achieve that every day as well. That was never on play school. I didn't realize that till much later. But all these things go on in order that we might have the things that we've got. But again, what was never on play school, and probably very rarely on the television at all, was the fact that behind Tesco's was the farmers, but behind the farmers is God. And really, it's very obvious, isn't it? And those of you who've been involved in agriculture and farming know this exactly. You know that you're very dependent on the weather. And you know that you've got no control at all over the weather. And you know that there'll be good years and there'll be bad years, and you can set out your fertilizer and your chemicals if you haven't gone organic, and you can try all these different things, and they all help a little bit, but ultimately, if it doesn't rain, if there's no sun, there'll be no crops. We're absolutely dependent on God. And if we forget about the poor farmers, how much more do we forget about God? And the parable that we've had together this evening is a parable that reminds us that we must not forget God. Do you remember what the story was that Jesus told? Because it's a parable, we know that it's a made-up story. It's not about a real person. Jesus made the story up in order that people would understand better the point he was trying to make. And the story was of the rich man who one year had an amazing crop. And it was far better than he could possibly have imagined. And he had so much harvest coming in that he didn't have anywhere to put it. So what was he going to do? Well, probably if it was a good year, he didn't want to sell it off, because the price of corn and wheat and the like would probably have been fairly low at that point. So what he decided to do was to build up bigger barns. And he'd be able then to store the crop. And that, in essence, would become his pension plan. Now, you might not be very happy if you had corn and wheat in your pension plan, but 2,000 years ago, that was a pretty good pension plan. And that's what he was going to do. He was going to build up his barns, get loads of stuff in, and then year by year, he could live off the proceeds of this great harvest, and he wouldn't have to work again. And you have this little phrase that's entered into all our vocabularies, haven't it? I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. Won't have to worry about anything ever again. I can retire and I can enjoy life. That's what he decided. But, I'll read the verse, verse 20. God said to him, "Fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" It's quite an arresting story, isn't it? And you can sort of follow along with a man, and then suddenly Jesus hits us between the eyes with this final verse. Well, what I want to do very quickly is to go through that parable in a little bit more detail and see what things that we can learn from it. And I've got four things that I want to say as we do. I want to tell you about the rich man's dilemma in verses 16 and 17. I want to tell you about the rich man's decision in verse 18. I want to tell you about the rich man's delusion in verse 19 and his destruction in verse 20. And we'll spend just a few minutes on each of those, and then I'll bring a conclusion. So first of all, the rich man's dilemma. That was verses 16 and 17. I'll read the words exactly from the Bible so that you know what the Bible says. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?'" You see, he was in a dilemma. He didn't know what to do. And God had been very good to him, hadn't he? It had taken him by surprise. And sometimes life can be a little bit like that, can't it? I don't know about you and how well you plan for the future. Different people plan in different ways, don't they? Some people are very good at it. Some people are very bad at it. Some of you, I'm sure here, will like to make things up as you go along. Some of you, if you're like my wife, will have lists and lists and lists of all the things that need to be done. And even lists of lists, if you're not careful. Everything has to be planned. Well, this man hadn't planned for things to turn out this well. It took him completely by surprise. So you've got to say, what a great situation to be in, isn't it? There's lots of things that will happen in your life and mine that will take you or take me by surprise. Some of those things will be terrible things. But some of those things will be really wonderful things. And that's the situation this man found himself in. He had more wealth than he'd ever dreamed of. What was he going to do? That was his dilemma, verses 16 and 17. So then in verse 18, we come on to the rich man's decision. The rich man's decision. Verse 18 says, "So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods.'" So here's the plan, to build bigger barns. Again, that little phrase has come into our vocabulary sometimes, hasn't it? We talk about building bigger barns. And when you look at verse 18, what do you think? Well, I think when I look at verse 18, I think, well, that makes sense, doesn't it? It seems a quite a sensible thing to do. We're told, aren't we, the government tells us and lots of other people as well, that we should plan for the future. That's a wise thing to do. It's good to put things away so that in the future, if you need it, you can draw on it. And we're told about pensions and all these different things and insurance products that will make sure that in the future, we're not left destitute. So it was probably quite a wise thing for this man to do. He was investing now, spending money, building these barns, so that in the future he'd have more than enough. Well, again, there's things that we can learn here, can't we? And ask ourselves this question about whether or not we plan for the future. How much does the future affect our thinking now? Somebody once said that every one of us should care about the future because we'll be spending the rest of our lives there. And I think that makes sense, doesn't it? Now, I'm not going to nag you about pension plans. I'll leave that to the government. But what about your future? What about your future? What are you doing now for the future. Not just for the next few months or the next few years, but the future. I don't know how much future is still ahead of you, and you don't know how much future is still ahead of me. But what are you doing? Do you ever think about the future? Well, this rich man's decision in verse 18 was to plan to make sure that he could rest in the future, that he could relax in the future, because he said that he wanted to be able to eat, drink, and be merry. That's what he was concerned about. So you've had the rich man's dilemma and the rich man's decision. And now in verse 19, we come to the rich man's delusion. The rich man's delusion. Look at verse 19. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And there are two really important mistakes that the rich man makes. I think his decision in verse 18 could have been a wise one to plan for the future. But when you look at verse 19, you realize actually what a mistake he's made. And he's made two really important mistakes. The first mistake that he makes is that he assumes he's got many years to live. He assumes he's got many years to live. Can you see that in verse 19? I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Well, that's an assumption. How does he know how many years he's got left? I don't know how many years I've got left. And you probably don't know how many years you've got left. And he didn't know. He assumed that he's got many years left to live. I've no idea how old this person was. Maybe he was a very young man and felt it was a fair assumption. Maybe he was approaching retirement in his 50s or 60s and thought, well, I've got at least 20 years ahead of me. But whatever he thought, he made a mistake. He assumed he had many years to live. But he makes another mistake, still in verse 19. He assumes that good things are enough. He assumes that good things are enough. Can you see that? You have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And you can see how his mind's working, can't you? He looks at this great big pile of wheat, which is going to translate into money as he sells it off slowly. He's got this great big pile of money, and therefore he says, well, I can afford to eat and drink and be merry. Well, would money really buy that? Would money buy that? Well, money can buy many things. I do get slightly annoyed by those MasterCard advertisements. Perhaps you do too, and it goes through, and money can buy this, that, and the other, but it can't buy this. Can't buy you love, or it can't buy you time with your family, or it can't do this. Well, MasterCard are right, even if the adverts are a bit annoying. Money can't buy us everything. And money will not necessarily buy this man what he wants. Oh, he'll be able to buy lots of food with his money. He'll be able to buy lots of wine for his money. And he might be able for a few nights or even several years to be able to be happy with those things. But I think I can be pretty confident that if this man was to live longer than he did, he wouldn't be able to sit on that pile of wheat eating and drinking and be merry for the rest of his life. I'm sure there would be times when, frankly, he felt far from merry. There will be times in the future, perhaps, that would come that would be really difficult and dark days. And you, there's another advert, isn't there, for, I can't remember what it is, it can't be a very good advert. It's a yellow insurance company, maybe it's Norwich Union or something, I can't remember. And they say, don't they, in those adverts, that we can't stop bad things happening to you, but we can make it a little bit easier when they do. Well, this man's money won't buy him an insurance policy to stop bad things happening. And sometimes we make this mistake, don't we? We have this idea that if only we could be successful, if only we could get together enough money, have a decent job, settle down with a nice family, then everything will be okay. And I've got to tell you, both from what the Bible says and the experience of pretty much every human being on the planet, it won't be like that.
that money won't buy those things. And this man makes the mistake. He assumes that the good things that he has are enough for life. But they're not. They're not. He's deluded about this. So we've had the rich man's dilemma, the rich man's decision, the rich man's delusion. And fourthly, and very abruptly in verse 20, we have the rich man's destruction. The rich man's destruction. Do you remember that verse I read to you earlier? God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose those things be which you provided?" You see, this verse teaches us some very important things that every one of us needs to understand and to remember. It teaches us that our lives are not our own. It teaches us that we're not in control as much as sometimes we think we are. That actually God is in control over everything that happens to us. And the Bible says here that God is going to require the soul of this man, and he's going to do so very soon. He's going to do so this night. The time, the place of this man's death is determined not by chance and not by the rich man, but it's determined by God. And so it is, you see, not just with the rich man here in this parable, but also in every one of us. That God holds literally our lives in his hand. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel. Some of you, perhaps, it'll make you feel very nervous. And maybe you'd rather that you had control over those things yourself and that God didn't. Some of you won't feel nervous at all by that. Some of you will be very secure in the fact that your life is held in God's hand. Because it all depends, doesn't it, on what you think about God. You see, if God is someone that you don't really know, and God is someone that you don't really trust, well then, frankly, I'd be pretty worried if my life was in the hands of somebody I didn't know and didn't trust. But I know that there are people here this evening who do know God, and who do trust God. And they're ever so glad that their lives are in his hand. Oh, they're ever so glad that he's caring for them. They're ever so glad that although they don't know when the end will come, they know that God knows. And they trust him. And they know that whatever happens, God is in control. And whatever happens, God knows what he's doing. The Bible teaches us that here in this verse. But the Bible also teaches us here in this verse that this man was a fool. This man was a fool. The Bible sometimes can appear quite rude. And if this man was a real character, I'm sure he'd been very annoyed at this. It's a good job. He's fictional, isn't it? Because God says to him, "Fool." Don't expect God. If you've got this idea of God as sort of sitting up on a cloud somewhere with a long beard strumming a harp, then you'll be very disappointed when you read the Bible. Because that's not what God's like at all. God is very real. And God speaks very directly sometimes, just as he's done here. And he calls this man a fool. Why is he a fool? Well, he's a fool primarily because he's not thought about God. He's only thought of himself. Let me just read through the story again, and I'll put some emphasis on some certain words, and you'll see exactly what I mean. Verse 17, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Do you see what this man was like? He only ever thought of himself. He never thought of anyone else, and he never thought about God. And that's why he's a fool. And we've got to be absolutely honest with ourselves, haven't we, and say that if by that criteria this rich man was a fool, then maybe many of us are fools tonight too. Now, I'm not brave enough or clever enough to be able to know which people fall into that category, so I'm not going to go and point fingers. And if I were to, some of you would get very upset and start pointing the finger at me as well for all kinds of different things, and that would get us nowhere. But what would God say? It doesn't really matter what I think. But what would God say to you? Would God say, You fool. You only ever think of yourself. You never think of others, and you never think of God. And that's why this man would never have been found in a harvest service. He'd never have cared where his stuff comes from. As long as he's got it, he doesn't mind where it comes from. Because he only ever thinks of himself, and he never thinks of God. And that's why this man was destroyed, you see. He was destroyed because he was selfish, and he gave no thought to God at all. So why then does Jesus tell us this parable? Well, verse 21 gives us our answer. Because verse 21 says, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You see, Jesus told this parable not just to tell an interesting story, but he told it because he wanted every one of us and everybody who ever reads this parable to understand the truth of verse 21. That what happened to the rich man is not reserved only for the rich man, but will actually occur to everybody who behaves like the rich man. So we need to really examine ourselves, don't we, and say, well, am I like the rich man? Because if I'm like the rich man, then that means that God will say to me, "You fool, your soul will be required of you." And then whose will those things be which you have provided? God saying that to us. You see, we really do need to consider our future very carefully, don't you? And as I said, my point is not that you should take out a pension or that you should write a will or anything like that. Those things are important. But there are more important things even than those. Because the point is that we need to prepare for the future. And the government will tell us that we need to prepare for old age. But the Bible's sights are set just a little bit further than that. And the Bible tells us not to prepare just for old age, although it does say that. But the Bible tells us to prepare for eternity. The Bible tells us that there will come a day when every man and woman and boy and girl will die. And after that, the Bible says. The government never does. Once your funeral plan is sorted, as far as this world is concerned, that's it. Don't care about you any longer. But the Bible does, and God does. He cares for us not just in this life, but actually in the life to come. So how do we prepare not just for this life, but for eternity? And perhaps the easiest way of answering that question in a way that you'll remember is to turn to what's probably the most famous verse in the whole of the Bible. John chapter 3 and verse 16 on page 940. And that verse tells us exactly how we can prepare for the future, because it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you see, this rich fool had his life taken from him. He perished. But God says very clearly in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, but will have everlasting life. So what this rich man needed to do was to stop thinking about himself and to start thinking about God. And as he thought about God, he needed to understand more about what God had done. And he needed to understand more of what God had given to him. And that's what I want to leave you with as we draw to a close. Because John chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us of what God has given us. And it tells us remarkably that God has not just given us fruit and vegetables and roofs over our head and family and friends and neighbors and things to enjoy. God has not just given us that, but the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if God had given us all these things that we can see around us, then that would be remarkable enough. Because we all know that actually we don't really deserve them. We've got to be honest with ourselves, haven't we? You don't know what I'm really like. I'm glad of that. And I don't know what you're really like. And you're probably glad of that too. And you know that there are enough things that go on inside your soul, as it were, inside your being, inside your mind, that you're dreadfully ashamed of. And I'm ashamed of things that I've thought and said and done too. Because none of us are perfect, but more than that, every one of us is desperately wicked. What are we going to do about that? You see, if you and I want to go to heaven, to a perfect place, how does someone who's desperately wicked, like you or I, get to go to heaven? I mean, what do we do? There aren't any pearly gates, and St. Peter's not standing there. But if he was, what would you say? If he was God standing there, what would you say? What would be your grounds for entry? What would be good enough? Well, the Bible's absolutely clear with us. And it gives us a very simple answer. Nothing is good enough. Nothing is good enough. The Bible tells us that there is nothing that I can bring to God and say, God, because I've done this, you've got to let me into heaven. Nothing at all. And I bet you can't think of anything, can you, that you could bargain with God, God, because I've done this, you've got to let me in. Maybe you'll trust that God is kind and God is love and God is gracious and merciful, and therefore because God is those things, he'll let you in. Well, that's a little bit better if that's where you're trusting. But I think I'd want to be a little bit more sure than that if I was you. The Bible tells us here exactly what's required. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not everybody, in other words, is going to be able to rely just on the fact that God is merciful and gracious and all those things that the Bible says about him. He is those things. But God requires that we believe in Jesus Christ. Why? Well, simply because the Bible teaches us that every one of us deserves to be punished for the wrong things that we've done. And the Bible teaches us that if punishment is just swept under the carpet, then God stops being God. He's no longer just. Punishment needs to happen when sin is committed. So the Bible makes a way, God makes a way, in which the punishment can still occur, but that we can go free. And the Bible teaches us that this is exactly what Jesus came to do. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but he came that the world through him might be saved, we're told here. And that means that the punishment that I deserve for my sin is actually put on Jesus Christ. And he is punished in my place. And that means that when I die, or when Jesus comes back, I say to God, not, God, look what I've done, you've got to let me in. I'll never do that, I can't do that. But what I can say is, Lord, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I deserve to be punished instead. But Jesus has already been punished in my place. I believe that with all my heart. And I know that it's true. And I know I can't be punished twice. And the Lord will let me in. And not just me, but everybody who trusts in Jesus. So what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your financial security? Are you trusting in the things that you've done? Or are you trusting only in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you have given us so much, more, Lord God, than we ever deserve. And we thank you for what the Bible says, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Lord God, we pray that there might be nobody here this morning, this evening, who rejects that. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand exactly what Jesus has done, and Lord, how to accept it. We pray in his name. Amen.